Thanks for listening to this Light to Nations podcast. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by this word. For more information about Light to Nations Church, please visit lighttonations.com.
Tonight, I'm talking about being teachable. Who here sometimes is not teachable? Yeah. I'm talking to the right people here tonight, then obviously. Sometimes we do not want people to tell us what to do. We do not want people to tell us how to do it. Sometimes, with myself and my wife, sometimes she will tell me what to do. And we've been married 29 years now, so I still tell her, can you please not tell me what to do, but ask me to do something? Adam's got an amen from down here somewhere. You know, guys really don't like being told what to do. But if you ask them, they're much more obliging to do something, if they're anything like me. But we all have to be teachable. And the greatest place to learn is from God. And he also brings people into our life to help us teach us, to teach us about things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. A poor, yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Interesting saying here from Solomon. A poor, yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. If we can't receive instruction anymore, we can't grow anymore. I heard of a guy that, I think he was somewhere around the age of 80, and he's starting to learn Chinese. He was still learning even in his older age. And he said, I've got to keep my mind active. I have to keep learning. But you know, again, you get someone like a king and people that get in authority. They don't like being told what to do. They think they can just tell everyone else what to do. And when you have an old, foolish king that no longer heeds advice from anybody, it could mean that in war they will lose. Could be in some decisions that negative things happen. Solomon also tells us in Proverbs that if you have many advisors, you have many people giving their thoughts about certain situations, you're much more likely to make a right decision. You know, in the world, people don't want to take advice. People don't want to be corrected. I have a business and my guys are installers, and sometimes I think there's a better way of doing things. I never tell them they have to do it the way that I want them to do it, but I tell them here's another way, and this might save you a little bit of time if you do it this way. So again, if we know something better than someone else, we don't just tell them as if we're the authority on a subject. But as Christians, we really need to be careful in the way we train other people or suggest things to other people. One thing that we find a lot in people is we all like to be right. Sometimes we have not been right, but we'll still fight as if we were right because we're not going to give in. Even though we've actually found out that we're wrong, but we try and say we are right because we don't want to be wrong. And we, even worse than that, we don't want the other person to be right. And sometimes we don't want to take instruction. And as soon as we stop learning and we think we know everything is the day we stop growing in any wisdom whatsoever in our life. So better being a poor wise lad or a poor wise lass is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. In the book of Acts chapter 8, there's a story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Probably somewhere like coming to Broken Hills, called the Desert Road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. I look at this and I think, man, here is a man of standing. This guy was looking after all the money of the queen of the nation. He had high status. A very, very important man from Ethiopia. And here he is, he goes to Jerusalem to worship. This doesn't even give us his name. But he was a high official. I love it when I start reading the Bible and see people of importance in strategic positions. One interesting fact about Ethiopia is it is the only African nation that wasn't colonized by another nation. Maybe it's because this man went back and brought God to a nation. A man of standing, a strategic man. We talked a little while about Joseph of Arimathea, the man that took the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb. He was in a place of prominence. He was a good man, a righteous man, a holy man, but a man of standing in the whole community. He had such high standing, he even went before Caesar to ask for the body of Jesus. Not any common person can go and do that. But he was recognized. He was a good, upright man of God. And God used him at that particular time. He'd traveled in a chariot for 2,600 kilometers to get to Jerusalem just to worship. In a chariot, that is a long way. I look this afternoon, I'm thinking, how far is Ethiopia from Jerusalem? Around 2,600 kilometers. So he came from and got permission from the queen. Can I go and worship in Jerusalem? Man, this man must have loved God. He must have had a heart for God. And the story goes on in verse 28. As he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Verse 30 and 31. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip up to come and sit with him. Now, everybody thought that texting on a phone driving a car was new. But here's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the Bible while he's on his chariot. And along comes this guy running beside his chariot. I mean, what do you think? I'm riding my chariot along, and a guy starts running next to me. And he's butting into my Bible reading time. I'm reading the Bible, and this guy pokes his head over the chariot and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" That is one weird story. I can just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know how many people he'd have with him, because he probably had a group of people with him. But he goes up to this chariot, and he's in his chariot. I don't know which way the horse is going, because he's reading his Bible from the book of Isaiah. He must love God. Here was a man that came from Africa that absolutely loved God. Sometimes I wonder, how do these things happen when God really was the God of the Israelites? But you know, he's God of everybody. God wasn't just God of the Israelites. Whoever would come to worship him, whatever would come to listen to him, because God is the God of the nations. And here he is reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip's beside him, running beside him, and he said, okay, come up. Come and sit with me. Here comes a guy out of nowhere, running along beside the chariot. He's reading the Bible. That has to be a God thing. I love it when God things happen. When coincidences happen that people don't understand. I love what Ian Green used to say. He probably still says it. He says, the luck of the Lord. We had the luck of the Lord today. Some people just say, well, that was lucky. But I've found out in my life that as I serve God with all my life and all my heart, it doesn't stop tragedy happening. But I see that God is with me in every single circumstance. Now, the passage of Scripture, verse 32, he was reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this, his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And so here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading this and thinking, what is this saying? I don't understand what the prophet Isaiah is saying. It just so happened he was reading that passage of Scripture prophesying about Jesus Christ. It just so happened that Philip was on his journey and he was near that area and God said, go there. You know what he was doing? He was out preaching about Jesus Christ. So God said, go next to this chariot. He felt a voice in his spirit, or an angel spoke to him, and he said, go and talk to this man. And talking about Jesus, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth. So here it says that Jesus was the person that was led to be slaughtered. He didn't complain. He didn't whinge. But he didn't open his mouth to complain. And he just suffered in silence. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. There was no justice. There was no true judgment. There was no justice given to Jesus. He was the only person they say that died for who he said he was. Everybody else dies for what they do. But he claimed to be Christ, the Son of God. And he died because of who he said he was. He's got no descendants. His life was removed from the earth. In verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How amazing that God had the right person with the right heart and he's spoken to him. You know, God wants to give us right people the right heart. We have to start coming to that place where we're believing that God's going to do something. That you're here in life to actually help transform other people for Jesus Christ. God send along the right people at the right time for me to speak into their life. And for some of you, some people have come along at the right place at the right time for you. Just in the right time, someone has spoken something into your life. At the right time, you've been given something. At the right time, they've had a word from you from heaven. And here was Philip who God directed him. You know, we have to believe that God really is sovereignly in control. He knows what he's doing. That he does actually care for us. That he wants the best for our life. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through and kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So here we see Philip and the eunuch, they go to the water. Philip baptizes the eunuch into the name of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he disappears. We thought it first happened in television. But here, this important man from another nation traveling 2,600 kilometers to go and worship in Jerusalem. He'd been there, he was coming back from Jerusalem after he worshipped God, and God saw his heart and brought somebody to him to intervene. There's people in our city that need God. And we are here to intervene for God if we listen. If we listen to what God is saying to us. Man, traveling that far, this man was desperate. He was desperate to know God. His heart cry was, I want to know God, I want to know God. I've come to Jerusalem to worship. Who knows how many months' holiday he had to take just for a few days to worship in Jerusalem. I want to have as much passion as that man for wanting and desperation to want to know God. Even as I was talking to Claudette, she says, sometimes we take things for granted. And I know that even in our Christian life, at times we just take things for granted, the blessings of God. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us, when everything's going well for you, don't forget God. It's telling the Israelites, when you come into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and everything's going well for you, don't forget God. But sometimes God does so many changes in our life, people think they're okay now, they don't need him anymore. They forget from where they came from to where he's taken them. And we have to remember what God has done for us, how good he has been to us. The things that have come across our path, the coincidences that have happened throughout our life that are not coincidences but God encounters. It's an exciting life serving God. But my question is, how much do we want to encounter God? What price are we willing to pay? It's good we've started the prayer meeting. We pray over there. We've got a board out on Friday mornings. We come in with the youth leaders, and we just started praying for an hour every Friday morning. And we've only had two so far. And I think from two prayer meetings, we've seen change happen. Because God listens to our heart. He listens to our cry. And I said to the youth leaders, okay, we have to be desperate. We have to do something. It's got to cost us something to see lives change. God's just not going to wave his magic wand and let it happen. And a lot of times we want God to do that with money. God, wave your magic wand and bring the money in. But God has already promised to supply every need. You know, all of us have great intentions. If we got a lot of money, we have great intentions. We're going to help so many poor and maybe family and a few other things we're going to do. I've had people come to me and say, if I win the lotto, I'm going to give so much to the church. Well, I say, well, how much you got now? Because if we can't be trusted with little, how can God trust us with much? I want God to trust me with little things and big things. How much do we want to encounter God? How much are we willing to pay? You know, we can go to this place where we think God doesn't care because he doesn't do what we want him to do. It's like sometimes we make the rules. God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. God says, no, you just do that for me, that's all. I'm not promising anything to you except what's already in the Word of God. And he promises that if we serve him with all our life and all our heart, we have to prosper. Not necessarily become a millionaire, but prosper in our life and everything we put our hands to have health, to have security, to have safety, to have protection, to have abundantly what we need, above what we need. Trouble in our Western culture, we want abundantly above what we want, not what we need. So much of the world is unteachable in so many areas, and probably one of the key areas that the world seems unteachable is in the area of God. Even though there's still absolutely no evidence for evolution, people still believe it to be true. And people talk about it as if it is fact. We see these shows on television, and they're amazing shows about the animals and the fish and the birds of the world. David Attenborough. Squeaky chair. So David Attenborough does these amazing documentaries. But if you watch a documentary, every time it'll say 40 million years ago, 2 million years ago, this happened. 250 million years ago, these rocks were formed. As if it is a fact. You know, people tell us, I don't know how many millions, 4 million years ago, the dinosaurs walked the earth. Well, I look like looking in the Bible, especially in the book of Job 40, and see they walked around when people were here. Because in the beginning, God made all the animals, including the dinosaurs. Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort asked a question to evolutionists, and Colby put it on Facebook, and I think it's a great, it's 11 minutes, but Ray Comfort is asking this question. All these people that, he's next to a science university, so he's asking all these different people that are supposed to be understanding what science is all about. First of all, he asks them, do you believe in evolution? They say, definitely yes. So he goes on down the line, and then he asks this last question. He says, in Darwinism, evolution, can you give me any observable evidence in a change of kind? Can you show me just one bit of evidence where one kind has changed to another kind? A dog to a cat. You know, an ape to a man, a tadpole to a dog, a fish to a bird. He doesn't ask those questions, but he says, can you give me just one? One guy goes, there's thousands. Can you just give me one? So they said, well, in Darwinism evolution, that on this particular island, this finch, it changed. What changed about it? Its beak. On this island, there's finches, and there's four different types of beaks. But he said it's still a finch. It hasn't changed its kind. It's still a finch. And then someone else is going on about bacteria. Well, they found that this bacteria, it developed and went into a super bacteria, and it changed. But it's still bacteria. Can you give me one piece of evidence that shows me how something changes from one kind to another? And none of them could do that, because there is none. And these are evolutionists or scientists that believe with blind faith that evolution is true. To grow in God, we have to be teachable. And today is Mother's Day. In Proverbs 6:20, it says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Anyone done what their mother told them not to do in their lifetime? I think we've probably all done that. Done what our mother told us not to do. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we don't listen to our parents. Also in Proverbs 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who sires a wise son will be glad in him." It's telling us to make sure we look after our parents, our mother. Don't despise her when she's old. Look after her. I get a bit grieved sometimes when people don't really honour their parents when they're getting a bit older. And I think as Christians, we've got to make sure that we first of all look after our families. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, "Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." So here was the only commandment with a promise, to honour your father and your mother. This is good teaching, to honour our parents. There's not a lot of real young ones here. Yeah, some of them are in the room over there. But to honour our mother and father. You know what? Sometimes that is really hard, because many mothers, or some mothers I should say, and some fathers have not been nice to their children. And we wonder, how do we honour them? They don't deserve any honour. We honour them by respecting the position that God has placed them in over you, being your mother or father. We don't speak badly of them. We do our best to love them. I know that being in the church for a long time, many people have had to go through a challenge of building a relationship again with their mother or their father or both. And that's what makes us different. We make sure that relationships get restored. Sometimes it might seem impossible, so we have to do it to the best of our ability with the wisdom of God in our life. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Well, that's fairly blunt. That's fairly straightforward. We have to learn to take advice from other people, and sometimes if we're wrong, just say, yes, I was wrong. Anybody here had to apologise in the last month or so for something you've done? What about in the last year or so? It's not always easy to apologise. But it's good for us to do it, because again, we're learning. Thank God that none of us are perfect. Thank God I'm not perfect. Because at times I do stupid things, and I do have to apologize for some of the stupid things I say. least it stops me becoming, I hope, proud. In Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honoured. People that will listen to others and say, yes, I was wrong and I'm going to go in this direction. It's a person that is teachable. I just want to go to James chapter 1, verse 5, last few verses here. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. One of the revelations I got from this passage of scripture a long time ago was, when we're going through challenges in our life, most of the time as people that will pray, will ask God to change the circumstance. You have a need, so God, change this. Change that person, heal that person, bring this money in, change the decision that this person is making, allow the doors to be open for this business, allow this situation to change. In my work colleague who hasn't been treating anybody well, or hasn't been treating me well, God, change them. And these are the sort of prayers that we pray for God to change things. But James, the brother of Jesus, told us something different. He said, when you need some wisdom, ask God. And I feel that we need to come to God, not just ask him to change things, but ask us to give us wisdom to know what to do. God, give me wisdom. Show me, God, what to do. Sometimes we start praying that prayer, someone else will tell you. Sometimes a thought will come to you from God. Sometimes it might come out of the Word of God. Sometimes it might come from a sermon. But somehow, if you're genuine before God and you say, God, I'm in a situation here. I'd like you to change that person, but give me wisdom to know what to do. And I believe that needs to be our prayer. Not asking God just to change the situation, but ask God to give us wisdom to know what to do in the midst of the situation. At the present time where Alison and I are looking at maybe adding a new area to our business, but I need God's wisdom. I need to know what God wants me to do. In the past, I have made some stupid mistakes. But then God turns all things around and good comes out of everything that we do if you do it with a right heart and a right attitude. But we need God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom. And if it's going to succeed, God has to be in it. Now I don't look for good ideas, I look for God ideas. That's what I need. I need God ideas. And it goes on to say in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When we come to God and he said, I'm going to give you wisdom, we have to trust him. Leave it. God, give me wisdom for this situation, that's it. Because then we try and start working the situation out ourselves because God hasn't acted quick enough. Because none of us like waiting, do we? Do we, Jim? We don't like waiting for God to answer our prayers. We want it done now. We'd like for it to be done now. One thing I've found out about God, he doesn't ever seem to be in a hurry. But I am. And in verse 8, 7 and 8, for that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, once we start asking God for something, then trying to work it out ourselves, we get so confused. And my suggestion to you is when you go and ask God to show you what to do in a situation, just wait. Wait for him to tell you. Say, God, you told me in your word that you will give me wisdom, so I trust you. So now I have to wait for you to do that. In verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When we go through circumstances and situations, if we get through them with God's help, instead of trying to do it ourselves, we will get the crown of life. The crown of life is not when we get to heaven. The crown of life is now. We can have life, have it all in its fullness. We can have life in abundance. We can actually be happy or content. We can have something fulfilling our life. And then in verse 19 and 20, I'll get you to play the guitar for me. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We need to be teachable. And when it says be quick to listen, listen intently. Take a little bit of time before you start speaking. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with someone and you start talking, they interrupt you all the time. They have these stories and they have another story, and if you start talking about your story, they know to talk about their story, and it's like you can't even say anything. No matter what you say, the other person has their story. Because they're not listening. They're only interested in their own story about telling you. They can't learn. We can't learn anything if we're doing all the talking. Even at times in prayer, we can't listen to God if all we're doing is all the talking. Sometimes we have to sit and listen. I wouldn't suggest you lie in bed and listen, because you might not last very long. Sit and listen, or stand and listen. We need to be like, it told us in Ecclesiastes 4:11. Better being a poor, wise lad than a king that won't take any instruction anymore. Let's all stand.